the life of Christ, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. I think we already kind of began on this part, and I gave you an overview the last time. Now, when was the Feast of Tabernacles? What time of the year was it? It was the fall. And the month, just as a general rule, October. That's right, October. So, until the next April, then, it's going to be right at 6 months, 6-7 months. So, that's how long he has to live before his crucifixion. So, he arrives in Jerusalem. And I want you to look, please, at chapter 7. And I want you just to see this, and you teachers. Now, this, the younger ages, this is going to be extremely difficult. The speeches of Jesus are very difficult. The only way you can do that for the children is you have to summarize it, just a 2 or 3 sentence summary. And depending on how old they are, for the youngest, you're just not going to be able to do much with the speeches. But as they get a little bit older, then you have to really summarize it. Really summarize it. And be careful that when you summarize it, you don't ignore it. You're not going to make something up. We don't need to make something up. And sometimes we try to do that in teaching children. What we need to do is look at each speech, each paragraph, and see if we can boil that down to a sentence or two that they might be able to understand. Now, tonight, I want to give you a little bit of help on that as we go along. But look in chapter 7. This is where he's going to arrive, in verse 14. When it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So, that's when he comes. So his brethren go on up, and we'll go over that in a minute. Now look at the end, kind of look through 7, look at the last of 7, verse 52, and there the fellow Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and so on are asking Nicodemus, "Are you also of Galilee?" They're really being nice to him. "Search and see that out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And then they went every man to his own house. And then in verse 13, again, therefore Jesus spake unto them. Now, do you see a change of location here so far as being in Galilee again? I want you to see that for yourselves. Do you see through chapter 7, into chapter 8, he's still in Judea. Now, do you all see that? I really want you to look at that and see that for yourselves. So, he is still in Judea. Now, as you read all the way through chapter 8, and you come to the end of chapter 8, look at that. "They took up stones, therefore, to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the..." What? Still in Jerusalem. See? Look in chapter 9. Yes? Yeah. You know, when he went to the synagogue at Nazareth and they were about to cast him off and they'd taken him out to the brow of the hill, and it says he passed through the midst of them. It may be. I certainly wouldn't say it was impossible for that to have been a miracle. I'm not sure it was necessary that be a miracle, because at the time, yeah. And at the time we studied that, what I made the point that, remember when Jesus was in the garden and the Roman soldiers came up and they said, "Whom seek ye?" And Jesus said, he said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." Remember what they did? They fell to the ground. So, they were expecting something. They knew by that time that he was very, very unusual. They knew he was a man of power. They didn't know what to expect. So, I can't say that it meant that he just kind of by his force of personality just walked through them. I don't know. Now, I would rather think, I kind of lean toward the idea that here he got up here and everything on that synagogue, I mean on that hill overlooking the brow of the hill and everything, that cliff, and he just kind of turned and by his authority, his force, his character, he just went through them. But it may be that he did a miracle. Now here in the temple, it would have been fairly easy to hide himself with the crowd, with the knowledge of the area there. So I don't know. I hate to inject miracle when I don't see the absolute necessity for one, but I'm not against that being a miracle either. That's right. So, it may be that there was a miracle involved. All right. Now, as you look on in chapter 9, this look in verse 11. We're looking at a clue here in 9:11. Where is he still? What is mentioned in 11? Where was that? Jerusalem. Do you see? He is still in Jerusalem. And then you go over into chapter 10, and he's still in Jerusalem. And when you get to the end of verse 21, and then look at 22, that is the first break that we can know that he actually left Jerusalem. So, how many chapters does he spend in Jerusalem? 7, 8, 9, and 10. About half of 10. Right? You see that? So, here he spends a good bit of time. He spends a good bit of time, and this is called by some the later Judean ministry. And so let's go back now to 7 and kind of look in a little more detail at that. And we've already had the point that his brethren, his brothers, these were his brothers, they said, why don't you go on up? Why don't you go on up? Because, I mean, nobody wants to show themselves to be the Christ and then hides if you're going to do that. Why don't you go on up to the feast? We don't understand that. Well, they had their own ideas of what he needed to do to show he was the Christ. I remember somebody else that had his own idea of how he should prove himself to be the Christ. Remember who he was? The devil. If thou art the Son of God. So, Jesus did not, he didn't march by anybody else's tune. He marched by his Father's tune and his own tune. So, look in verse 10. Now, I want to, let's read, Carl, if you will, read verses 10 through 13. 7, 10 through 13.
But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, as it were, in secret. The Jews, therefore, were seeking him at the feast and were saying, where is he? And there was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning him. Some were saying, he is a good man, others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the multitude astray.
Yes. Okay. Yeah, through 13, huh? Now, was Jesus fairly well known by this time? How did he go up to the feast secretly? You know, that took some doing. I don't know how he did it. Again, I don't think a miracle was involved, but I don't know how he did it. He may have pulled his shawl over his head to just so he wouldn't be recognized. But man, all over the place, if people saw him, they would know him by this time. But he contrived to go up privately. Probably one thing he did was he went by a different route than most of the Jews would have gone. So that would have been something. So anyway, we don't need to worry about questions like that because I don't know exactly how he managed that, but he did. So in verse 14, he shows up. Now then, look at verse 12. What was going on in his absence? 11 and 12. They were all looking for him, weren't they? They were curious. Where is he? Where is he? Huh? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, yeah. So, certainly he would have gone without his disciples. Because if he had 12 men with him, that'd be kind of hard to hide, wouldn't it? So, all right. So, the Jews sought him at the feast. Now, in this context, you have to look at... Now, for example, look at the Jews. That particular expression. Look at it in verse 11. Who do you think that would have been? I mean, weren't these all Jews? Weren't all the just about all the people that lived in Jerusalem, weren't they Jews? So who were the Jews who were looking for him? Look, I think that's right. Look at a key in verse 13. What does that say, Jimmy? Now, obviously, that didn't mean fear of the fellow Jews that lived all in Jerusalem there. So I think that in this context, it has to refer to some of the leaders among the Jews. So in several places here, we're going to see that. So the Jews sought him. Where is he? And then among the multitude, what were they saying? Some were saying what? And others were saying, yep, he leads the multitude astray. You know, one of the things that's interesting is to look at the way the people then thought about Jesus and compare the way they do now. Now, would Jesus accept the idea that he was a good man? Remember when he said, in other words, Carl, what I'm getting at is, Yeah. And I knew you knew that, of course. But yeah. Why do you call me good? One is good. He wanted to. So he made a distinction between himself as being a good man. And of course, today you have false teachers and unbelievers. Some of them just have nothing but contempt for Jesus, of course. But there are some who say, well, he was a great teacher. You know, he was like Confucius or Buddha or some of the other world's great teachers. You know, they would say that. Would Jesus ever accept that being in that company? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He would not. So among the multitude there was a difference of opinion. So, when it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Man, when it was time for him to make an appearance, he did, didn't he? He came right out there in the public. Now then, in verse 15, the Jews therefore marvel, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Now, who would have asked that? Would have been Yeah, it would have been the educated crust up here, the elite among the Jews, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and even though they're not particularly named here, but they would be the ones who realize that, where did this man get letters? Where did he learn? Where did he learn? How did this man get letters, having never learned? He's never been to one of our rabbinical schools. Sometimes it's better for you not to be from the rabbinical school. But no, he wasn't. Imagine what the Jews would have taught him. Isn't that something? So what does he respond? How does he respond in verse 16? My teaching is not mine, but him that sent me. Would that maybe explain why they didn't recognize him? All right, so notice in verse 17. Who read that? Who said that just then? Huh? Scott? Okay, Scott, go ahead and read 17 as well. So, look at those two thoughts together. My teaching is not mine, but His that sent me. Well, now, how can you know? If any man willeth to do His will, and that means that his attitude is to seek to know God. He's interested in knowing God. He's not interested in projecting his own agenda. He doesn't have an axe to grind. He really wants to know the will of God. So basically, that's what Jesus is saying here. If any man really wants to know the will of God, then he will recognize that what Jesus is saying is His Word. And so that's what he's arguing there. Now that goes back to the point that the Jews marveled and said, whence hath this man letters, having never learned? You see, that still is exploring that. And so he'll know whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. All right, now go ahead in verse 18. Go ahead, Scott, and read that one too. As you look at Jesus, he did say things about himself, amazing things about himself. I am the light of the world and things like that. But the one that he came and honored by everything he said was his Father. He claimed to be speaking in his Father's name. Did he have any evidence that he was speaking in his Father's name? What was the evidence? Miracles. So he had evidence, I mean abundant evidence, that he was speaking in the name of God. So if he were speaking from himself, he would be seeking his own glory. But now he's seeking the glory of him that sent him. Therefore, the same is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. Now, don't be confused here about the shifting of the wind. The shifting of the wind among the people. The shifting of the views that people have. Look at that next verse, Donald. How about reading that that next verse, verse 19?
Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carry out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?
How about that? Huh? What does he say there, Donald?
Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carry out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?
So, now Moses gave you the law, and you're not doing it. You're not doing the law. And then, wouldn't you say that was rather an abrupt question there? Why are you seeking to kill me? Now, this is one of the points that where we see the shifting views here, the different views. All right, go ahead and read verse 20 also, Donald.
The crowd answered, "You have a demon.
All right, now when the multitude answered, you have a demon. Now the multitude is definitely not the Jews. They're in the know. Now I'm going to drop right quick. We're not quite through with that, but I want to go ahead and look at verse 25, Donald. How about reading that one as a contrast?
So some of the people in Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill?
Now do you see that in this question back here, why, you're crazy. Who's seeking to kill you? So they didn't know. Not everybody knew what the Jews were up to. Not everybody knew the plans that the Jews had and the hatred they had already for Jesus, that they would seek to kill him. Why do you seek to kill me? I think sometimes a question like that is so out of the... In a way, it's just out of the blue. It was a shock. So, Moses gave you the law. None of you is doing the law. Why do you seek to kill? kill me? Do you see how? I think that it would have had that little break there. Why do you seek to kill me? Why, you're crazy. Now, sometimes, by this time, the idea of you have a demon had become almost a proverbial way of saying, you're not acting normal. You're crazy. You know, well, we talk about when somebody's not acting normal, what do we say? Just like I did. You're crazy. Well, we don't mean they're literally crazy. What do we mean? They're not acting normally. They're not acting as we would expect them to do. All right, so now follow the discussion here. You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Now, instead of Jesus saying, well, I'll tell you what, there have been several occasions I've had people to try to kill me and enumerate them. No, he doesn't do that. Because if he were, he'd have to say, well, back here they began to seek to kill me, and they took counsel together how they might kill me. And he's not interested in listing all that stuff. For one thing, these people who asked him, who's seeking to kill you? They wouldn't know. They wouldn't know, and he'd have to call a court of law to bring the witnesses and everything. There's no point in that. So instead, what he does is he goes to what they do know about. And so in verse 22, okay, Adam, how about reading verse 22? In fact, read 22 through 24.
Moses therefore gave him circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from God. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. A man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment.
In a way, we could say, what he meant there in verse 24 is, don't make snap judgments. Don't make snap judgments. And they were certainly guilty of that. So, wouldn't you say that when he answers that in verse 21, did you read verse 21?
No, sir.
All right, I'm sorry. All right, go ahead and read that verse 21. And I'm going to be lavish. Go ahead and read 21 through 24 again.
Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the prophets. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath?
Now then, this key in verse 21, I did one work, and you all marvel because of it. Now that's how he's answering this idea, you seek to kill me. He's not really going to try to substantiate that point as much as he is to discuss this situation. Now, when was this? When was this? I did one work. Wow, you've done a whole lot of works. Look back in chapter 5. Look back in chapter 5. This is John 5. Now, look in John 5, 1 through 9, and just tell me what the story is there. What is the story there? And so what does Jesus do? He heals a man. Now in verse 9, when did he heal that man? It was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews said unto him that was cured. Now that's an interesting thing. They said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Well, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Instead of saying, he did? Really? Who is he? I want his name. See that? Listen, if you recognize, all right, here's this man, this man has been blind, and now he sees. And instead of saying, wow, somebody healed him. And of course, it's Jesus healed him. Jesus healed him. I want to see Jesus. Instead of that, I want His name. Usually when somebody says that, what are they after? Yeah, His hide. They want to arrest Him. Yeah, going to arrest Him. It was the Sabbath on that day. All right, now look back at chapter 7. All right, now then, in verse 22, Moses hath given you circumcision. Why does he not that it is of Moses, but of the fathers? Do you want, everybody gets that, right? So yes, it came from the fathers. In other words, it began with the fathers. It started with the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he makes that point. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. Now, according to the covenant of Abraham, they were to do this. And according to the law, they were to do that. So that in order that the law of Moses might be kept, when was the baby, the male baby, to be circumcised? On the eighth day. Well, now, what if the eighth day fell on a Sabbath? Oh, you can't do it on the Sabbath. Now, have they done that? Have they reasoned that way? No, even though it's on the Sabbath, we got to go ahead and keep the law. Okay, so he can receive circumcision on the Sabbath that the law of Moses might be broken. So why are you angry with me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath? So you're saying it's all right to circumcise on the Sabbath, but not all right to heal. That seems kind of opposite, doesn't it? No. Right. That's right. They were focused on picking up his bed and walking. All right, so as we move along now, in verse 25, okay, Steve Meeker, 26, verse, 26 through 28. I'm sorry, 25 through 28. I'm sorry.
Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ?
Do they know something? Yeah, that's okay. Do they know something we don't know? See, that's what the people are saying. Do they know something we don't know? This is the guy, isn't it, that they're all looking for. Well, he's out here, just right out in public. Why don't they arrest him? We don't understand that. They say nothing. Can it be that the rulers indeed know that this is the Christ? Well, they're behaving strangely if they do know it, don't they? All right, now then, look at this. All right, Steve, go ahead and read verse 27.
However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from.
Where was he from? Nazareth. I mean, he lived up there for 30 years. So those that knew he was from Nazareth. What a lot of people didn't know was, where was he born? Bethlehem. They didn't know that. And another thing, we know this man whence he is. Do you really? Jesus therefore cried in the temple teaching and saying, you both know me and know whence I am. Now what he's saying is not that you believe it, but you know heaven, you know the Father, and here you have seen me, you're acquainted with me, You both know me and know whence I am. So what's he about to say? Whence is he from? Heaven. God. So all during this discussion here, he just kind of cleans up on the Jews in here. Because it's like, in the background, it's like, therefore I didn't expect you to know me. I didn't expect you to be very familiar with me. Since you don't keep Moses' law, and that's, you know God, you know the Father, but you don't realize that's where I'm from. You don't get that. Steve, did you start to say something? Yeah.
They did not want to admit they knew God, the name of God.
Well, why would they not want to admit that he was Jesus? And they'd have to make a whole bunch of changes. They weren't about to change. That's right. We know whence he is, but when the Christ cometh, no one knoweth whence he is. And Jesus said, you both know me and know whence I am. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. Yes? They're just surface judgments.
The same thing with the don't judge book of appearance. Well, like I said, don't snap judgments.
Right.
But also look on the Sabbath, you can convince the rabbis, they're all maybe it's like after the pre-work, but the rabbis
Exactly. They don't want the world does not want its pomp and circumstances destroyed, and will do almost anything to preserve it. Well, look now. Look at this. They sought therefore to take him, and no man laid his hand on him, because his hour was not yet come. But of the multitude, many believed on him. And they said, when the Christ shall come, will he do more signs than those which this man hath done? Isn't that a good question? If the Christ were to come, make that a hypothetical thing for their argument. If the Christ were to come, would he do more signs than this man does? How would he be more qualified to be the Messiah and to prove himself to be the Messiah than this man? It's a good question. The Pharisees heard the multitude. All right, now I want to get someone else. All right, 32. Okay, Nathan, how about reading? Read 32. I want to make sure that I've got here. All right, 32. Just a minute. Okay. Yeah, go ahead and read 32 through 36.
The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring, and they said, the Pharisees and the chief priests and officers take him. Then he said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, then I'll go to the end of the sentence. You will see him, and not find him. Where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where is he intended to go? We cannot find him. Does he intend to go to the
All right. That verse 32, notice it again. The Pharisees heard the multitude. murmuring. They heard the talk going around. And they sent officers to take him. Now, I want to keep your eye on that. Keep your eye on that. In fact, yeah, I think we'll have enough time, but I want to be sure. In fact, I'm going to be sure that we say this. Look down in verse 45. Go ahead and read that one too, Nathan. Go ahead. I like that. I like the way you read that. Wow, that's powerful. But now, here we are back here. The Pharisees sent officers to take him. Now, John is going to make a point later on that has to do with the deity of Jesus and the impact that he made on people. When he said here, yet a little while I'm going to be with you, I go unto him that sent me. Now, we all know what he meant. Where was he going to go? Go to heaven, right? Going to go back to the Father. You will seek me, will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Now, hang on to that also. The Jews said, now this is the part. This is the part I kind of wanted to do. Nathan, I want you to read. Verse. All right, read. Read the first. The Jews therefore said among themselves. Yeah. All right, read verse 34. Read verse 34. Now then, I want you to think about it. I'm going to be the Pharisees. So once again, read that statement. And then I'm going to say the part of the Pharisees. What is he talking about? Is he going to... Do you think he's going to go out among the dispersion? That he says we can't find him? They might as well have said, I don't have a clue what he's talking about. But here's another thing. In connection with that, look in John 8. Look in John 8 and look in verses 24 through... All right, begin in verse 21. John 8, verse 21. And through verse 24. Okay. Sam, how about reading that? Now, does everybody see that? Do you see the relationship with this passage, that the earlier passage that we read? So, Jesus is, this is one of the beautiful ultimatums that Jesus makes throughout the gospel. Another one is, except a man be born again of water and the Spirit. There are a lot of ultimatums that he gives in this passage. So, the Jews... Where is this man going that we shall not find him? Will he go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean? Now, the record does not say that Jesus said, okay, all right, it's time for me to level with you guys. No, he left them wondering. He left them wondering. And I think it is so impressive that there were times Jesus just left people wondering. If they had come up to him and said, hey, I really need to know what you're talking about. Would you please explain it to me? If a Pharisee had humbled himself, I think that Jesus would have explained more of what he meant.
This
Yeah.
That word
being
was added by
the truth. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right. I am. And there are a number of the I ams throughout the book of John. In verse 37, now when is this? When is this? Steve. Parker? How about reading that one? Now then, this is the last day. So, this week-long feast, this is the last day. And so Jesus stands up, He cries out. So that means He's not just chatting. He is speaking in a carrying voice. He cries out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink." What did He tell the woman at the well? What did He say about that water? Yeah, that's right. If you'd known who it was asking you for a drink of water, what would you have done? And He would give you that living water, and so on. So here He says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believed on Him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, I think that when it says that the Spirit was not yet given, we have to say, well now, did He not give the Holy Spirit to the apostles when He sent them out on the limited commission so that they could do miracles? Yes. But it was not permanently theirs. They didn't have it the rest of their lives. They had it temporarily to do that work. And so He says, it is not yet given because what? He's not yet glorified. So what's going to happen when He's glorified? He's going to be crucified, and then what? Raised from the dead, and then ascend to heaven. And do you remember that on the day of Pentecost, when the people asked, "What meaneth this?" The sermon of Peter followed. And as Peter preached that sermon, he got to the point of the connection of Jesus' resurrection with the promise of David. And then he said of David, "Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would raise one up to sit upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we all are witnesses. Being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which you now see and hear, He hath poured forth this," or he hath poured forth this which you see and hear. So, do you see that Peter connects with the glory of Christ, with the resurrection, with the ascension of Christ, being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise, He hath poured forth this. He, who? Jesus. Jesus. That's who Peter said bestowed the Holy Spirit. He bestowed the Spirit. So here, the point is, the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So John knew what happened on Pentecost, didn't he? He lived a long time after Pentecost as well. Okay, so the multitude, when they heard these words, they said, "This is of a truth, the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." So what about that prophet? That'd be the prophet like Moses, Deuteronomy 18:15. The Christ. Now they didn't make those the same thing necessarily. So then they said, what? Doth the Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So here, it is apparent. They knew that He came from Bethlehem. But during the Gospel accounts, not everybody in different contexts would always know where He had come from. So there arose a division in the multitude because of Him. And some of them would have taken Him, but no man laid hands on Him. So they would have taken Him, but no, they... So they were confused. They were confused. And then that verse 45, they came to... Why did you not bring Him? Never man so spake. We never heard a man talk like that. Are you also led astray? Hath any of the rulers believed on Him, or the Pharisees? Wow. Revealing their true colors there. This multitude, what does he say in verse 49? Or the text, what does John write? This multitude that knoweth not the law are